Well, you are listening to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast, episode 49. 7 times 7, number of perfection. This is going to be the perfect podcast. My name is Andrew, and here with me is Cameron.
Good morning, everyone.
And Corland is not here. He's on probation right now. No, I'm just kidding.
He broke the circle of perfection.
He broke. Oh wow. Man. Okay. He has a new puppy, so I'm assuming that.
Yeah, it's just like a child, right?
It's just his new fur. His new fur baby. He's kept him up all night.
He's a fur parent.
We'll make fun of him since he's not here. But yeah, it'll just be the two of us this morning. And if you are new to the podcast, I was going to say we record every week, but it's been a few weeks. Right. I took some holidays, and yeah. Anyways. But we try and record as often as we can, and this podcast really is about theology and what it means to follow Jesus, and we tackle different things in the Bible or questions that people have or that they send in, and so that's what today's topic is going to be. Someone actually gave us a question, and we actually have material for like the next 3 weeks. I know sometimes we're like, hey, what do you guys want to talk about on Thursday? So I'm going to read this email. I'll leave the name out in case this person wants to be anonymous. But this person said, I was wondering if you'd be willing to do an episode about the Holy Spirit. I grew up in a very charismatic church and have been realizing that my theology isn't fully biblical. This person's words, not ours. I've been looking into what role the Holy Spirit has in our lives, how we listen to the Holy Spirit, how he speaks. I'm also curious about what your viewpoint is on Christian retreats that are very Holy Spirit based and have people falling on the floor / speaking in tongues, etc. So this person has asked, you know, what role does the Holy Spirit have in our lives? So basically, like, what does the Holy Spirit do? What is his role?
Right.
I don't know where, if you want to start, Cam, or because I know you've had a similar upbringing.
Absolutely, yeah. I can definitely empathize with that idea, and I think I've shared before that I feel like that, much like this person says, like, you come to this realization at some point, and you're like, wait a minute, the way I've been interacting or thinking through or engaging with God and the Holy Spirit doesn't even align with what I'm reading in Scripture anymore.
Sure.
And I, just as you're reading that question, am brought back to these memories, yeah, of this chaos almost. And a couple of weeks ago, we talked about a pastor who said, you know, sometimes these sermons, my church can get a little wild. It can get a little crazy.
Right.
And I remember that. I remember this, you know, this flood, the pastor kind of up there just engaging and trying to engage folks in this disorder, this Holy Spirit encounter that I remember just being psycho. Like but you get conditioned and you don't realize it as being off, just because whether you're grown up in it, you know, everyone around you, it's this kind of like mob almost reaction where you don't want to be the one that questions or puts up their hand saying, is this true?
Yeah.
And so then I think that through that, the Holy Spirit is made to become this source of gratification, or this source of miraculous without a focus kind of being, and it turns into the Holy Spirit being an experience rather than what we read in Scripture. And it's unfortunate, but so many people are lost in the messiness of that without looking at, you know, a simple search of how the Holy Spirit's described. You don't see that disorder. You can read what appears to be disorder in Acts in the early church, and what it looks like chaos, so to speak, or what looks like tongues being unclear. But as we've talked about many times in the past, that's not what we actually see happen.
Yeah.
But a surface read may appear that, and then people take that far too long. And then you have these weekend conferences that are, you know, 7 o'clock tonight, Holy Spirit's going to show up. And you better be in the room, right, for this fire tunnel or whatever.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And if you're not in a room, if you're, you know, still back in your cabin, then there's a good chance you won't experience the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
That's pretty fascinating.
Yeah, I think lots of people, whether they mean it or not, I think they view the Holy Spirit as like this impersonal force, right? And I think of Star Wars and the Force. And I think a lot of people maybe don't mean that, but the language that we use around the Holy Spirit is like, you know, you got to harness the power of the Holy Spirit. And and the way they talk about it, it's like, yeah, the Holy Spirit is not just this impersonal force that Christians now have because we're saved. Like, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's the third member of the Trinity. He's equally God, right? And then coupled with that, I think sometimes, and I've heard this language lots, right? It's like you said, it's this kind of chaotic disorder, and yet it's kind of like, well, yeah, you can't box the Holy Spirit in, and you don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, right? Sure. Like, if you resist it, and I not me personally, but I've had conversations with people that have been at events, and it's like, I'm using air quotes, the Holy Spirit's not really moving. And then someone told me that the preacher got up and was like, some of you here are grieving, you're resisting the Holy Spirit, and that's why nothing's happening right now, because you're grieving him by your unbelief or blah, 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 blah. And so there's this idea that, like, yeah, when the Holy Spirit shows up, it's wacky and you can't put him in a box. But it's interesting. It's like, no, God puts himself in a box with Scripture, because he says, like, this is actually how I'm going to. And yes, miraculous things happen, absolutely, and stuff that you can't explain. But I love, like, yeah, in 1 Corinthians 14 at the end, he says, like, yeah, God's not a God of confusion. He doesn't want disorder in his church. So when people strive for that, it's not that we're putting God in a box. No, God put himself in a box, and we're just trying to obey, like, what he told us to do. So,
yeah, I also remember growing up and having it's told to us that you must prove that you've accepted the Holy Spirit, and the evidence of that will be either speaking in tongues,
right,
or doing something miraculous as a person. So a lot of that weight was put back on us. And I remember, you know, the parents, and I'm sure, like, again, as this person typed this email and I'm hearing the words, I'm put back to this memory of getting shuffled to the front of the line in front of the pulpit, you know, whether it was a weekend retreat or a traveling pastor, and going from kid to kid or from young person to young person saying, okay, just speak, just utter, like, just make sounds, and the Holy Spirit will enter those sounds, and then you'll be filled with the Spirit, and that'll be evidence of your transformation. And as a kid, like, you don't think through the doctrine of, like, that. The deepest you'd think is, like, shoot, I ended up in the wrong family, because Buddy's family gets to do a lot of cool things on the weekends, and here I am trying to utter sounds. And it's sad. It's talk about taking something out of context. But you can flip through Scripture and actually see that, in fact, the Holy Spirit, the evidence of the Holy Spirit is actually brought to light in so many other ways that are fascinating. And it's something my wife and I even struggle with a tiny bit in a Pentecostal church we are in, where speaking in tongues was, again, evidence of this Holy Spirit. And my wife struggled with that, saying, you know, I feel like I have the gifts of the Spirit in other ways. I feel like, you know, yep, I'm a nurturer. I feel like I'm empathetic and caring beyond what is just commonplace for a really decent person, right? Where the Spirit of God has filled her in a way that just makes her far more empathetic and nurturing. And so,
right,
these waves of belief systems, they take focus off of different ways where the Holy Spirit's working and moving through a person, and just makes it rest on those hyper spiritual activities or outward expressions of what we think the Holy Spirit is and what its purpose is, and it's missing the mark.
Yeah. Yeah, I think so. Even just, we'll get into in a minute, like, okay, what exactly is the role of the Holy Spirit? What does he do in our lives? But just to answer that question, because, yeah, like you said, I remember hearing that too growing up. And even when I was a pastor in Maple Ridge, some of the teens in our youth group went to this very charismatic church youth group night. And then they would come back and ask me, well, you know, the pastor and the people there said that, you know, have you ever spoken in tongues? And they said no. And the question was like, well, are you sure that you're actually a believer? Because like speaking in tongues is evidence that you actually have the Holy Spirit in you. And so I know they came back to me going, are we actually like saved? Because, and so just to answer that question, I mean, 1 Corinthians 12 is really, really clear that not everybody speaks in tongues. I mean, I don't understand how this doctrine and theology can be kind of pushed that you have to speak in tongues in order, because Paul at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, he's talking about how there's all these different gifts and not everybody has the same gift and we need everybody in the church. And then he ends by saying in the very end of 1 Corinthians 12, you know, God's appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? So these are rhetorical questions, and the answer is clearly no. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? So Paul is saying, like, no, of course not.
Right.
So to say that, like, a specific kind of gift is proof that you're a Christian is just nonsense, because Paul clearly says, like, no, you guys aren't all apostles. You're not all prophets. Mm-hmm. You're not all healers or whatever it is, right? So no, not everybody speaks in tongues. So I don't know if people listening, if you felt that, like, oh no, I've never spoken in tongues, well, that's not a big deal. It doesn't matter. Like, I've never spoken in tongues and following Jesus for whatever 20-ish years, never once have I spoken in tongues, right. And I've never doubted that, like, oh, maybe I'm not actually saved, like, right.
And I've shared before where I have, and I feel like even now I could flip a switch and speak something. But now really looking and doing some introspection, like I actually honestly believe that there was nothing spiritual about that, where, yeah, conditioned as a young person to utter for the sake of getting preacher boy off my back, you know what I mean?
Yeah, right.
And as sad as that sounds, like, I do believe that's where I landed, and how many others, right?
Yeah. And I think we've done an episode on, like, the so you can go back and listen and unpack more about speaking in tongues and some of these sign gifts, the miraculous gifts in the New Testament. So we won't belabor that, but you can go back and listen. So then the question is, okay, you know, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's God, the third member of the Trinity, equally God. You know, I think sometimes we view, like, God the Father and Jesus as, you know, equally God. And I don't know, sometimes I think people have this view of, like, you know, the Holy Spirit is kind of the redheaded stepchild. I don't know if you've ever, I know you've watched the Fighting for the Faith, but he does the Holy Spirit impression. Hey guys, okay if I come to your church service?
Like, that's right.
And you know, we laugh, but I think sometimes we view it at him, the Holy Spirit, as like, yeah, there's God the Father, right, that we pray to, and Jesus who saved us. And sometimes we would never say that. Yeah, the Holy Spirit's God. But I think sometimes we view him as like, yeah, he's kind of a lesser portion of God. And really, he's not. We believe in the Trinity, right? That each member is fully God. Mm-hmm. So the Holy Spirit is fully God. He's not a lesser part of the Trinity. He's not like less powerful or whatever.
It's some of the language, I think, that messes with us too. Like the Sunday school language of like, accept Jesus in your heart.
Yes.
Well, really what we're reading, it's the Holy Spirit that's actually
here. And who actually indwells us?
Oh, that's right.
Yeah, exactly.
But so then we don't even think about it.
Yes.
You know, allow God to move within you. All these catchphrases where we can actually read that it is the Holy Spirit sent to give wisdom, to teach, to remind us, to convict of sin.
Yeah.
So that is our daily engagement with God, is through the presence on earth of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Yeah. So I think one of the one of the first things that, and we can talk about, you know, the Holy Spirit, what he does is he actually convicts people of sin and, you know, regenerates our sinful hearts. So he plays a massive role in salvation. And even Jesus in, you know, we call it the high priestly prayer in John 16. He's he's telling his disciples about the Holy Spirit. Like, I'm going to send you the helper. It's actually good. He tells his disciples that I'm leaving because now you're going to have the Holy Spirit. And so he says this in John 16, 8 to 11. And when he comes, that's the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And then verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. So the Holy Spirit really is, if you've ever... Right, if you're a follower of Jesus, you've probably had one of those moments where it was like you were just convicted of your sin and your rebellion against God and your need of him. That was the Holy Spirit. That's his role. He convicts us concerning sin. And then in Titus, it talks about him regenerating our hearts, meaning like basically he gives us a new heart. So Titus 3:4 says, you know, when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So when we trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit, right, the wording is he washes us and he renews us and he gives us a new heart. Even Jesus in John 3 mentions that to Nicodemus, right? You have to be born again. And what kind of birth is it? Well, it's being born of the Spirit. So one of the main things the Holy Spirit does is he convicts people of sin and then he gives them a new heart.
And at the same time in John 14, we're reminded that he actually like reminds you and is that like encourager almost to bring to memory the things that God has already done for you. And so it's like this really neat tension between, and I wrestled with that condemnation versus conviction, where, and it was explained to me well as a young person, you know, that condemnation is kind of like that enemy saying, run away from the cross. Like, you're awful. You're a waste. But then the Holy Spirit saying, listen, man, like, you got to shape up, right? And that's that conviction. But it's done at the same time as that encouraging reminder of, you're better than this. The work has been done. Victory is yours. At the same time, you can't keep along this path, right? So it's, quite a beautiful tension with that conviction and encouragement, reminding us of who we are in Christ.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. So, yeah, I think that's a massive role that the Holy Spirit plays. Like, you know, you think about the Trinity. God the Father planned redemption before the foundation of the world. Jesus, you know, I always God the Son, not God the Jesus. God the Son, Jesus, came, and he actually accomplished our salvation. And then God the Holy Spirit is the one that actually takes that and then applies it to us, right? When the gospel is preached, the Holy Spirit is the one that then takes those words and convicts us and cuts us to the heart. And he's the one that gives us a new heart and he washes us and regenerates us and, makes it actually possible for us to like respond to the gospel. And then the Holy Spirit is the one that actually indwells us. I like that you mentioned that. We always say like, hey, do you want to ask Jesus into your heart? Well, it's more accurate to be like, do you want to ask the Spirit into your heart? Because like Romans, I wrote down a few passages, Romans 8:9, you know, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then, you know, 1 Corinthians 3 says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? So it's this, I don't know how it works, but there's this incredible thing that happens when you surrender to Jesus and the Holy Spirit convicts you, and he comes and he dwells inside of you.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And again, I don't think it's beneficial to be like, well, where inside of you, right? No. Okay, well, somehow, miraculously, God the Spirit dwells inside of believers.
And I think it's worth talking about power. A lot of people say, you know, once you have accepted the Holy Spirit, then you have, I've heard, like, authority, power. That's when you can, you know, lay hands and the sick will recover. And then you get language messed up, like, you know, you are supposed to heal people. But a lot of that confusion coming out of Acts is, you know, we see this boldness to preach the gospel, and we see it done in incredible ways using tongues, which we've already unpacked our languages.
Yeah.
But that boldness and power and authority that is spoken of is alive and well today. I think that just these streams have really messed with the reality of what it is, because, you know, we've just said, you know, not everyone's an evangelist, for example, but we're all called to share the gospel.
Yes.
And if you feel like you can't, it is the Holy Spirit that actually gives you the boldness and the power and the authority to speak with confidence about something you know to be true, because the Holy Spirit is actually what's giving you that gift, and that alone is evidence of the Spirit working in you, where you can actually share with another person, another human being, something that is going well with your soul, that is going well with you, sharing the gospel. That is the evidence of the Holy Spirit in you, to have the boldness. And it's not standing on a stage in front of hundreds or thousands of people, or going into, you know, an area of the world. There's people that do that, and it's beautiful, but it could be just that arm on the fence talking to your neighbor, knowing it's going to be a little awkward, knowing that, you know, their lives, you can only assume, is not anywhere Christ-centered, and saying, you know, can I pray for you? Like, the amount of boldness, power, and authority it would take for some folks to do that is not to be looked down on, because that is quite miraculous for someone.
Yeah.
And we have just taken what is, we've used words like miraculous and boldness, and we've made them to be something that is like this public event and needs to be witnessed by many. But I think if you're a person that can do that, or just, you know, bake that casserole and walk across the street because you know someone's dealing with something difficult, and just, hey, we're thinking about you, and if you don't mind, I'd like to pray for you, even with my family. You know what I mean? But
totally.
But that type of action I find far more miraculous than getting a bunch of people to go to a camp for a weekend and, you know, sing really loud and get some emotions and try to wait for gold teeth or some shaking or holy laughter or some dogs barking. Like, I don't understand that.
Yeah. Yeah. So it's interesting. And I guess that kind of answers this person's, you know, what do you think about those kind of Holy Spirit encounter weekends? It's really interesting. So when I went to Zambia three years ago, and talking with different pastors there and our sister church there, it came up multiple times that one of the issues they were having is these super, super charismatic, and the language they kind of used was just like, they're crazy.
Sure.
Like, and so I don't want to paint with a broad brush, like, that's not all Pentecostals, but they said, like, yeah, we're actually planning to do like a conference to do some biblical teaching about, because they're like, this is just getting out of hand over here.
Right.
And they said it's actually hindering the gospel more than it's helping when they do. And so think about it, this is Zambia, which is a very poor country. So then these men who kind of spit out this super charismatic prosperity, name it and claim it, word of faith, they're telling all of these very, very poor people living in huts, like, come to my night, and I heard things like, you know, and gold will, you'll have gold and blah, 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 blah. And so
it's offensive.
It is. Yeah. And so, and then if you can come and bring some type of, you know, seed offering in faith. And so I was talking to African pastors going like, this is a nuisance. Now, what's interesting is I had I called a friend from Nepal, and he got connected to us. And he kind of said almost the same thing, saying, you know, during COVID, these, what did he call? I can't remember what he called them. These, you know, charismatics are out there trying to cast the demons out of COVID and da 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 da. And he said, and now the government is clamping down harder on Christians because of these. And he was like pretty ticked off, being like,
sure.
So it's interesting that it's all done in the name of like, no, this is what the Holy Spirit does. But in a country in Africa and a country in Asia, Nepal, they're saying like, yeah, you're causing more damage than good. Like, right. You're actually not helping at all.
Right.
And I think it's a distraction from what the Holy Spirit actually does.
I think that anytime Christians kind of get together outside of your regular church service, it's really good to gather, to have encouragement. So I think of like a worship night where the sole focus is to take some undistracted time just to give worship to God. I've seen it staged properly. But then you have the flip side where it's like, okay, let's come together this weekend and see what God's going to give us.
Hmm.
And that is kind of a really arrogant problem because, and I'll just say the worship nights that have happened at this church have been with the premise of, okay, we're going to come, just give glory to God, no expectations, just put some blinders on from your week and focus on Jesus. Mm-hmm. But then you go to these seminars and it's this bait of like, come and see what's for you.
Hmm.
And then because that's next Friday, between now and next Friday when I go, I'm completely ignorant to what God's doing in my life.
Yeah.
Unaware of the opportunities and the miracles I see daily. And you just make it about this event where I'm going to go and receive.
Hmm.
There's something beautiful about going to a night where, for example, the worship night, I've been to a couple, you go and you just kind of set your head straight, remember what God's done for you, and you walk away feeling like, shoot, I feel like I've been given a gift, and the whole intention was just to go and give of myself, to give of my attention. And so that's a beautiful exchange, but the expectation has to be set appropriate when you go in there. And I've never seen a conference, and I've been to many, where I went in thinking, what can I give to God this weekend? It's always been about like, man, I'm going to feel good. I'm going to get healed. Something's going to happen good for my life. And that's the bait. And it's like, it's gross. And I think it's, for those folks who organize and who suck people in with this promise of receiving, even if you know that folks are going to walk away feeling filled, it's empty, and it's false advertising. It's bad. It's just wrong. Yeah. You know, just as I think and I just remember it, it's always this emotional bait, like, what's going wrong with you? We're going to fix that. The Holy Spirit's going to come this weekend, pay your $25, make sure you're here to receive healing.
Yep.
But and they never start off with, a time of confession and calling out sin and coming back and turning back to God. Like, none of those weekends start out like that. It's just full bore, right from the start. Let's just worship and have a party, when really, a good worship evening is, it usually starts with some quiet reflection, some soul searching of like, where am I at? And that's that conviction. That is that Holy Spirit working to say, where can I realign so that I'm more focused on Jesus?
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. So I think the another thing the Holy Spirit does is he is very active in our sanctification. So so it's amazing. Like, the Holy Spirit is there in all these steps of our salvation, right? He's the one that convicts us of sin. He's the one that gives us new hearts. He's the one that like brings us to repentance, and then he actually indwells us. The Spirit of God in us, and then he is the one that sanctifies us. As we follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts us, right? And I like that you brought up the difference between condemnation and conviction. But if you've follow Jesus for any amount of time, you've probably felt that where it's like you've done.
I hope you have.
Yeah, where you've yeah. done something, and then it's like, you know, you feel that that's not just your conscience,
right?
Right. That's the Holy Spirit. If you've, you know, lied to your wife, and then you go to work, and then there's just this, man, I should not have done that, or whatever it is. That's the Holy Spirit, right? And He's convicting you of sin, and He wants to sanctify you. And so He plays a major role in that, right? We play a role in that too. We make decisions to obey, and you know, we partner with the Holy Spirit in our sanctification, but He's the one that actually brings that change about. The other thing too is when you are a follower of Jesus, you are given, right, like gifts of the Spirit. That's why we call them spiritual gifts. And right, you've already kind of touched on that. It's not just healing and all these kind of crazy gifts. Like, I mean, for goodness sakes, administration is in the Bible as a spiritual gift. Someone who is just, man, they are just so good at organizing and details and things like that. And they use that to serve the church. Like, that's a Holy Spirit gift, right? And we go, administer paperwork, really? Sure. Or there's like compassion or mercy or hospitality or discernment or preaching or teaching. Like, there's all of these Spirit empowered gifts that followers of Jesus have, and that's something the Holy Spirit does. He empowers us not to just, you know, go out and raise the dead and cast out demons. No, He empowers you to be really hospitable in your home. Like, He empowers you to do administration really well so that the gospel can go out. And so that's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does. And then the last thing I have written down is that the Holy Spirit illuminates the Scriptures. So what I mean by that, like, the Holy Spirit, when we talk about the Bible being inspired, what we mean is that the Holy Spirit was the one who took those words that Paul and Peter and John wrote, and He inspired them. Like, it says in 1 Peter 1, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And then 1 Corinthians 2:10 says, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. So when we say the Bible's inspired, right, it means that men were carried by the Holy Spirit. They were listening to God, and the Holy Spirit, in this amazing thing, takes, you know, a letter that Paul writes to a church, and He inspires that. And then what I mean by illumination is that when you read the Bible, because it's inspired by God, the Holy Spirit takes what you read, and some of you may have experienced that. It's like a light bulb goes off in your head, or like a verse just hits you right between the eyes.
And sometimes you read it 100 times.
Yep.
It was just this one time that was perfect for you.
Exactly. Yeah. Or you'll do a Bible study, and then like 8 people will go, man, but this really hit me over here. And you're like, that verse didn't even hit me at all. Like, that's one of the Holy Spirit's roles, is that He takes the Word of God and He does that, right? He illuminates it. He makes it come alive to us. That's why, you know, it just amazes me that, like, yeah, I get up and I preach for 40 minutes about a passage of the Bible, and someone will go like, man, were you following me this week? Because that is exactly what I needed to hear. That's the Holy Spirit, right? He takes what I do for 20 hours, and I study and I prepare and I write, and I'm not thinking about, you know, your week. I have no idea what your week's been like. Right. But then you come and it's like, whoa, that's exactly what I needed to hear. That's not me. That's the Holy Spirit who takes the Word of God, and He kind of illuminates it and makes it come alive and convicts us through it. So that's miraculous, right? We go, oh, well, but have you cast out any demons?
Right.
Well, great. But did you realize that what just happened? Like, yeah. That's pretty miraculous that someone was, their heart was changed through the preaching of the Word. Like, that's pretty miraculous. So, you got any other things?
Nope.
Yeah, so I guess, like, yes, the Holy Spirit does do, we're not trying to downplay and say, nope, there's nothing, like, mysterious or crazy that the Holy Spirit does. No, you can read stories about things that the Spirit of God does. Both of us probably have stories of, like, wow, that was really cool. I know I've shared a little bit about my mom's journey, and she had this really crazy encounter with the Holy Spirit, and it was, but I would say those are not meant to be the norm.
No.
And that's why they're miraculous.
And we've gotten away from the fact, and I don't know why, but we've stopped calling it miraculous when someone comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't know why we don't celebrate that as the dead rising. That is the dead rising. That is today's dead rising when someone comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus and the Holy Spirit enters them and they are now given this new life. That is the raising of the dead in 2021. So I don't know why you don't celebrate that as a miracle every single time someone walks through the doors of your church, is met with the love, empathy, compassion from those around them, welcomed into this family, and then surrenders themselves to this crazy thing we call Christianity.
Yep.
When that happens, that is the miracle, and we've forgotten that. And we've called miracles something that only happens on these scheduled retreats in some weird, wacky form, and that's wrong. And we need to actually be convicted of that again and be reminded that when someone surrenders to Jesus, that's where we celebrate, and that is the miracle.
Yeah, and it's even amazing when you read the book of Acts, because I know that lots of people, well, you know, that kind of craziness, crazy miracles happened all the time. And if you read the book of Acts, yes, when the apostles first started to preach and the church was just starting, that kind of stuff happened all the time. But even as you read the book of Acts, it happens less and less and less and less as it goes on. The reason being that God was, you know, these apostles are saying some pretty, you know, by certain standards, like outlandish things and claiming authority from God and the authority to write scripture. And so God backed up what they were saying by, whoa, like these guys can do unbelievable things. But you'll notice as time goes on and as years pass in the book of Acts, it just happens less and less and less because it doesn't need that kind of crazy outlandish thing. That doesn't need to happen anymore. The church has been established, and now, you know, and I am amazed, like the majority of the New Testament is not like, okay, here's how to hold a successful, you know, demon casting out party or whatever.
It's actually the opposite of Paul doing a lot of chastising, saying, listen, your service is a little wonky.
Yeah.
We need to actually apply a little bit of order.
Yeah. And the focus of the majority of the New Testament is like, okay, here's what it means to like live rightly and follow Jesus and obey him. And not saying that those things don't happen, but that's not the focus of the New Testament. So thanks for the email, mystery person. And hopefully that's been helpful, and some of those passages you can dig in a little bit on your own as well. Maybe we'll play a little round of
context is key.
All right. So this is going to be interesting with only two people.
Yeah.
Thanks a lot, Corland. But we want to play a little round of context is key. So what we do with this is we'll read a verse or a passage of scripture that sometimes is taken out of context, and then we want to put it in its rightful place. That sounds weird.
We're going to
put you in your place, Jeremiah 29:11. So if you have ever been to a wedding, odds are you've heard these verses said. 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Are you listening to this, Chad and Jessica, on your wedding day? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Do you, Jessica, take Chad as your lawfully wedded husband?
Are these real names of someone getting...
No. Oh.
You do a lot of premarital. And
I do a lot of premarital. Yeah.
Hopefully they're not listening right now when they've given you their script.
Our name?
That's right.
Now watch. Anyone who listens and they're like, yeah. Shoot. Now we can't use First Corinthians. But so I think 1 Corinthians 13:4-7 is often... I have been to many weddings, and that is often we want you to read 1 Corinthians 13 because sure. It's the love passage, right? Mm-hmm. So is this about marriage?
So the way I read it and when I saw it on this list, I don't think it's taken out of context. I think it's actually just given a bit of a narrow view. Because it collides with commands to love our neighbor and then describes what love is. But when we read this, we just think of those in relationship with us, our spouse, our children.
Yep.
We don't consider it to be our coworker or someone that's given us a hard time or our boss. We don't. But we are commanded like by the Lord to exercise the same patient not envying, not boastful, not arrogant love towards our fellow human being.
Yeah.
And that's a lot harder to do. And I think it's just nice and cozy and warm and fuzzy to think about it with a spouse who you're going to, you know, take home and love and cherish.
Yeah.
Moving forward. So I think that's where we can.
Yeah. I don't think there's not necessarily anything wrong with reading that about love at a wedding. Like, no, sure. But I laugh because like the context is like, a dysfunctional church who were not using their spiritual gifts correctly
right.
because they didn't love one another. So like if you read, you know, a few verses earlier, he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I'm a noisy gong. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries, all knowledge, and if I have all faith to remove mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver my body to be burned, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. So the context is Paul's like speaking to a church.
He's reprimanding
He's reprimanding them, yeah. Going like, you guys are doing all these amazing spiritual things, but you actually don't love each other.
So the next time someone asks you to do this at a wedding, you have to do it in context and in actually the way it may have been delivered by Paul. So it's like, okay, Chad and Jessica, you're being ridiculous. Don't you realize your quarreling is stupid? You're called to love and to be patient. You have to say it like that, not like all the endearing and warm and fuzzy.
Oh, man.
Sorry, I just don't
Chad, like... Chad, stop boasting and stop being arrogant. And yeah, all right. Let's pray.
That's right. Sorry, I don't like to butcher the scriptures just because you want a warm, fuzzy wedding. That's good. I don't even remember if we did that. It's been 11 years. I don't think we did.
Yeah, I don't think we did either.
Tomorrow's your 10-year anniversary. Did you have this at your wedding?
I don't believe that we did. I'll have to go back and watch the tape.
Yeah. It's a quick ceremony. You good? You good?
Yeah. You good? You good? All right. Now get out of here. Go on your honeymoon.
That's right.
So, yes, I if you are listening and you read that at your wedding, I don't think there's anything necessarily wrong.
No, they just read it wrong. You just... The words
when
are
you
true.
Do a vow renewal in like 20 years, you'll just repent in front of everybody.
That's right. Yeah.
But yes, it's not what the passage was originally about, but it is still a beautiful reminder in a marriage relationship. Sure, you don't want to be.
And we're good at yanking scripture passages and just attaching it to anything that suits
totally.
Us.
We do that all the time. Yeah, that's right. I mean, we had premarital with a couple on Saturday. And, you know, I read Philippians 2 about don't do anything out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. I mean, Paul's not writing about marriage, but it applies to marriage. But, yeah, so we do that all the time.
Sure.
So, yeah, this is episode 49, the episode of perfection, 7x7. So thanks for... thanks for tuning in. Hopefully that's been helpful that we could answer that question for you, mystery emailer. And yeah, if you are listening and you have more questions or topics that you want us to tackle, please email me or you can text me or anything like that. And we will talk to you next week.